Well, the New Testament portion of our daily readings for today brings us to consider the conversion of the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was known at that point. We have described there the means of his conversion, and that was probably the most dramatic and important event in the history of Christendom, that this man, who was a persecutor of the true believers, was taken by the Lord Jesus Christ and completely turned around. That his zeal was then used to preach the truth and to promote those things that he once sought to destroy. And so I'd like to look at this principle of the conversion of the Apostle Paul for our exhortation today. And I'd like to begin by turning to 1 Timothy in chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, here we have the Apostle describing his own position in verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should after believe on him to life everlasting. And so then we have this principle of the Apostle Paul finding mercy in the sight of God. He was a persecutor of the believers, as we say in verse 13. It says, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the point is that in this chapter, we're told that the conversion of the Apostle Paul is a pattern to them which should thereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so we can look at the example of Paul then and see a pattern for our own salvation, that we need to repent just as he did. You know, it's very unlikely that we were sinned to the same extent as he did in persecuting on a large scale the ecclesia of the living God. But even he was able to be forgiven. Even he was able to find mercy. And so after the same pattern, how much more then will we be able to find forgiveness in the sight of our God if we repent and become like the Apostle Paul, being motivated and zealous for the things of the truth? And so if we turn over to Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, we read there of the Apostle Paul commenting on his previous position. It says in verse 3, at the end of the verse, he says, I have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Then he gives his credentials that he formerly had as a Pharisee. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see what happened here, that he left everything behind. He was a man of great reputation amongst his peers. He trusted in the flesh, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was zealous. He was circumcised. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. But he says in verse 88, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, sometimes it is that people learn the things of the truth, but for personal reasons, they choose not to accept it because of their standing, their social standing perhaps, because of a reputation that they might have that they don't want to lose. They don't want people around them to suddenly think that they become foolish in believing and embracing religion. The Apostle Paul lost all of that for Christ's sake, but he was happy to do so, for he said, I count all things but loss, he says. He says, I count them as being but dung that he might win Christ. And so when we come to hear the message of the truth, then we shouldn't be discouraged because of our personal standing. We need to be ready to forsake everything, to leave it all behind for Christ's sake. And then we will win Christ in verse 8. It won't be a total loss for us. It'll only be a temporary loss of carnal things. We would embrace the things of eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we need to do, is follow the example and the pattern of the Apostle Paul. Well, if you go over to Acts chapter 7 now, in Acts chapter 7 we read of the stoning of Stephen, and we read in verse 58 of Acts chapter 7, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried in a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. So this is the stoning of Stephen. And verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And you think what a remarkable moment that would be in the resurrection, when both Saul and Stephen are raised from the dead. Stephen would be astonished to see how this great persecutor of the believers, the one who consented to his own death, would be in the kingdom. And not only will be in the kingdom, but will have proved himself to be one of the most important and influential exponents of the things of the truth. You think of how many epistles was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote to seven ecclesias, and so we find that the only resurrection, then, it would be certainly something that they'd have to talk about, Stephen and Saul, the things that happened to convert Saul to the things of the living God. And so we read in Acts chapter 26. We just turn over to Acts chapter 26. We read there in verse 10. Acts chapter 26 and verse 10, it says, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and been exceeding mad against them. I persecuted them even to strange cities. See, this is the terrible things that the Apostle Paul had done in opposing the believers, in opposing the things of the truth. And so Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, well, verse 1 for context, Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus of to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. If you look in the margin where it says any of this way, it says of the way. And it appears that's what they called themselves in those days. They were the way, as it were, as distinct from the broad way that leads to destruction. They were the way, the only way that led to life through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were, these were of the way, and the Apostle Paul was persecuting those who are of the way. But then if we just turn back over to Acts chapter 26, keep your finger here in Acts 9, because we'll come back in just a moment. Acts chapter 26 again. And in verse, where are we now? Verse 18, it describes the mission of the Apostle Paul. We have the conversion of Paul described, which we shall come to consider in a shortly. But it says in verse 17 that the Lord was going to deliver him from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so the purpose of the Apostle Paul then was to be a apostle to the Gentiles, as we read of elsewhere in Galatians, apostle to the Gentiles, and his purpose was to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. What a contrast that is to the experience that the Apostle Paul himself had when he was blinded by light and plunged into darkness, whereby he couldn't see for a season. He was blinded by the shining brilliance of glory that came to him in the vision that he was given to see. We'll come back to just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, first of all. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 describes the light of the glory of God as it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, it says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us." So here is the principle. God, who caused the light to shine out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1, has caused the light to shine in the darkness of our hearts. And the Apostle Paul saw this himself firsthand. He received the light of that glory that shone to him, and it shone into his heart and changed his life totally, so that he went in the exact opposite direction that he was previously set on, going to witness to and support and uphold and upbuild and nurture the Ecclesia of Christ instead of persecuting it. So then, just turning back to Acts chapter 9 then, Acts chapter 9, you read in verse 3, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And why persecutest thou me?" he says. And he was blinded. In verse 8, it says, "Saul arose from the earth, but when his eyes are opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus." And yet we see in verse 12, speaking of Saul of Tarsus, it says, "He hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." That's interesting, you see, because what we're told is here that he saw in a vision. But how can he see in a vision if he's blind? Of course, it was not a literal sight that he saw, but it was a vision impressed upon his brain, upon his mind. And you see the point that is only when Saul was blinded that he could truly see. It is only when he was physically blinded that he could spiritually see. And so he'd seen this vision. And the purpose of his ministry was to open the eyes of the Gentiles in darkness, to turn them to the light. So we read then his response. We read in verse 4, "He fell to the earth in humility." Here was the arrogant Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. "He fell down to the earth in humility and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You know, there's a principle here coming out that what is done to the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ is regarded as being done against him personally himself. Comes out a number of times. Just look at two occasions. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We read of this same idea here. Where are we now? Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. It says there, "He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." So we've got this principle then, that in despising the brethren and seeking to destroy them, Saul was despising the Lord Jesus Christ and despising him that sent him. That which is done against the brethren is regarded as having been done against the master himself. It comes out again in Matthew chapter 25, but in a positive way here. Well, both positive and negative, really. We read in verse, where are we now? Verse 34 of Matthew chapter 25. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was strange, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And Jesus says in verse 40, The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then the same goes for the unrighteous, when they didn't see the opportunity to do those things to the master, to the master's brethren. They didn't see the opportunity there to serve the Lord in that way. And so we have this principle then, that what's done to the Lord Jesus Christ, what is done to the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ is effectively against the Lord himself. Very sobering to realise that, brothers and sisters. Very sobering for us to recognise that fact. And we should think twice, as it were, before we do anything against one of the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, because actually we're doing it against him. In his eyes. So then we come to the humility of Saul. One moment he was striding ahead, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Next minute he's down on his knees on the ground. He fell on his face to the ground. And he says in verse 6, He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. What would you have me to do? What is the purpose of God with us? What would you have me to do? It comes out a number of times. Luke chapter 3. We turn to Luke in chapter 3. We have there the principle established again. Luke chapter 3 and verse 10. It says there, Then the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? And we come to verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Again in verse 14. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And then turn over to Acts chapter 2. This is the response to the preaching of the word. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, that's the question that we need to ask ourselves when we are in a particular circumstance. What would God have us to do? What would the Lord Jesus Christ want us to do in that circumstance? What is it that's required of us? That's the humility that we need to have. And so, just turning over to James in chapter 4. James chapter 4, here is the point here that comes out in verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And you think of the example of the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was then. When he was proud, God resisted him and prevented him in his mission to destroy the brethren as he went on that road to Damascus. But when he became Paul, the Apostle, to the Gentiles, he gave him grace. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And it's just interesting to notice that the word Paul literally means small or little. That's what he was in his own sight. He became humble. He was humbled by the experiences that he had. So then we turn back to Acts chapter 9 then. Acts chapter 9, and we come to verse 21. We're moving on here now. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. The context here is how there was a certain disciple at Damascus in verse 10 named Ananias. And Ananias was told to go to the Apostle Paul to restore his sight, in verse 12. And Ananias protested, and he said, well, you know, in verse 14, here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, he said, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and he went into the house, and he gave the apostle Paul his sight, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit at that point. And so we have this idea here that even whilst he was in his sins, breathing out slaughterings and threatenings, he'd been chosen by God. Even in his state of blindness, he'd been chosen by God. This comes out again in Galatians and chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We read there in verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And so here it says that God, it pleased God, separated me from his mother's womb, from the very birth, from the moment of his birth, it pleased God to call him to be a apostle to the Gentiles. And I think it's Romans in chapter 9. He says, he is a chosen vessel unto me, we read. A chosen vessel. Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured a much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction, that he might know the vessels of glory? He might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he hath prepared unto me. And again, I think it's in Timothy. We read of this the same idea here. It just comes to mind as I'm speaking. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. In a great house there were not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. I think of the apostle then, I think of Saul, chosen by God to be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, meet for the master's use, to hold forth the word of life to those who partake of it. That's what the purpose of Saul was. He was a chosen vessel, a vessel selected by God. And so again, we have a principle. 1 John chapter 4. I know this is, you know, it's not the Apostle Paul speaking here, but 1 John chapter 4. Here's the principle that comes out in the life of Paul. In verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And again in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And that's a principle that we see. It wasn't that the Apostle Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ and loved the ways of God. It's the exact opposite, in fact. He's seeking to destroy the believers, to persecute the Lord Jesus Christ. But God loved him, even in that condition, totally changed and transformed his life to go in the opposite direction. We love him because he first loved us. And it was a gracious act of God, as it were. It was through his grace and mercy that he gave the apostle an opportunity to become an apostle, to hold fast to the things of the truth. Well, I think I'll bring our thoughts to a conclusion in a moment. I'd just like to look at one more book, 2 Timothy, just two passages, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and then 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 4. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy would appear as the last writings of the Apostle Paul, of course, under inspiration. And we read here, thou therefore, in verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And this is the Apostle Paul himself. He has been chosen by God to be a soldier. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we read of this in verse 5 onwards. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And then he says this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So the Lord Jesus Christ had mercy upon the Apostle Paul, to the extent that at the end of his life, he could look back on his life and he can say, I've kept the course. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. See, his new life in Christ is all that mattered. He is no longer a blasphemer and regarded as such by God. And so we read in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And we therefore must seek to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul was. We need to repent and be converted, as it were. And if we do that, then we will be with the Apostle Paul in immortal glory, and we should be granted that crown of life if we love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ.